All right, if you want to go to the book of Psalms, and I'm not being flippant in any way, if you don't know, just open your Bible. It's about the middle of the Bible. It's in the Old Testament, and it's a book of poetry written by several. I have feedback. There we go. Written by several different authors, but King David is credited for penning the 51st Psalm, which we'll be looking at here in a moment as you go there. Guys, great job as always. We want to say hello to anyone watching us online. Hello to Soy in Guatemala. Don't forget Danville Baptist people. We always want to share our service on Facebook so more people can see it. It's funny because, you know, when I was growing up, Dad being the pastor here 38 years, pastors were, you know, treated differently. It seemed like it was, I don't mind, I'm not griping. Everybody, you know, kind of revered the pastor in some sense. Everybody called him brother and stuff like that. I was coming out of Sunday school a minute ago, and Macy Jane Tibble looked up at me and goes, ugly Christmas sweater again? And I looked and I said, this isn't an ugly Christmas sweater. And she said, well, it's still ugly. By the way, some of you don't know Macy Jane Tibble. You will one day. She's related to me by marriage. Then she proceeds to tell me, she goes, oh, by the way, that green sweater you got me for Christmas, it was ugly too. And Lori said, we didn't get her anything. I said, well, she didn't like something that somebody got her. So, but it's just funny, out of the mouth of babes, as they say, but it made my day, to be honest. She is truly one of a kind. I could use that to segue in sin. I don't know, but Macy probably doesn't think that's a sin. She just thinks there's nothing wrong with that. If you weren't here, though, last week, we're talking about spiritual renewal, and we talked about this last week, how we need to approach our Heavenly Father. He's the only one that can renew us. He's the only one that can grant us mercy and grace. He's the only one that can get our hearts where they need to be. And so this week we're looking at this. What did David do in Psalm 51? David pens this psalm after he was confronted by the prophet Nathan. Nathan confronts him. If you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 11 and 12, David sins with Bathsheba. We'll talk about that in a little more detail today. Nathan confronts him, and at the end of that chapter, or the beginning of the next chapter, it says, and God was not pleased with what David did. So then David pens this psalm, most scholars believe, after that, and it goes like this in Psalm 51:1. We'll read the first few verses today. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. This is what we looked at last week. He's calling for God to have mercy on him according to his mercy and covenant love. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Now, some people question this. They say, well, you know, he sinned against Uriah. He sinned against Bathsheba, sinned against his own family. That's not what David means here. It's not to say that he didn't sin against them. He's saying that basically all sin is a sin against God. And that's the point that he's making here. It says, so you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner, when my mother conceived me. Now, this talks about original sin here. We're all born sinners. We are all born with this innate desire to sin. It happened in the Garden of Eden, and it's passed along to all of us. We are all born deserving death and hell. And if we don't turn from that, if we don't turn to Jesus Christ, like David understands here, turn to God's mercy, then we will all spend an eternity separated from Jesus in hell. And that's what David's talking about here. We're all born guilty. Now, As we look at this, I want us to picture this. If you've ever had children, you know, when I was thinking about this, there's a funny story. Kids won't get this because it's on the Andy Griffith Show. Most of them don't know what Andy Griffith is, but it's still one of the best shows ever. And there was an episode where Ernest T. Bass was trying to apply for the military, and Ernest T. couldn't hear very well. And so the guy was going to give him a hearing test, and he says, repeat these numbers after me. And so he starts very close, and he's like, one. And then he says, one. And he goes over here a little bit, three, three. Well, as the guy starts to move, Ernest T. starts following him. And he's kind of missing the point, and the guy's like, 12. He's like, 12. He's like, 27, 27. He turns around, and he's there. He's like, what are you doing? He goes, well, I couldn't hear all the way over there. And so Ernest T. kind of missed the point of the little lesson they were doing there. But as you think about this, the further we get away from somebody, the harder it is to hear them. Now, in today's age, I understand you can text, cell phone, Snapchat, you can do whatever you want to at a moment's notice. I understand all that. But if you throw all that away and I give you instructions right here, it's easy to hear. But if you go to the back of the building, it's a lot harder to hear. If you go all the way to Highway 36 out there, it's going to be very hard to hear me because my voice just doesn't project that way. If you go over to the high school gym, there's literally no way you're going to hear me. The further away you get, the more trouble you're going to have hearing my voice. Understand this morning, first biblical truth we need to understand is that the further we get away from Jesus, the further we get away from our Heavenly Father, the more we're not going to hear His voice. And the further we get away, with distance increases error. Now, let's illustrate the point a little bit further. I don't play basketball much anymore at all, but if the goal's right here in front of me, I can hit most shots right here. Now, if you back it up to about the second row, I can hit a few more. If you put it at Highway 36, I'm not going to hit a shot that far. I can't even throw a basketball that far. Why? Distance increases error. The more distant we get from our Heavenly Father, the more we're going to live in sin. Now, that's what's happened to David here. That's what happens in our life. In Psalm 51, it's this beautiful poetry that if we don't understand the original language, David uses the three words here in the Old Testament that are used for sin. If you look at it, and we won't get into the Greek word or the Hebrew words, what they are, but it says in verse 2, blot out my transgressions. Transgressions is one of the words that we use, and transgression means rebellion. That's what it's used here. Then it goes, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. So we have transgressions and we have iniquity. Iniquity basically means a condition of sin that you're living in. And it says, and cleanse me from my sin. Now, that means the word sin means to miss the mark. Some scholars say there is a progression of sin here. In other words, there's a rebellion, and then there's a condition you're living in, and then he's completely missing the mark. That's the way it works with us, that we don't just wake up and say, I think I'll sin today. We start with a rebellious spirit, and we fall victim to sin. Then all of a sudden, we're living in the condition of sin, and then if we're not careful, we're totally missing the mark, which is what sin means, that we're missing our Heavenly Father because we're living in that condition. So what did David do? If we flip back, if you want to, I didn't tell the guys to go. We read it last week and go back to 1 Samuel chapter 11. I want you to notice in 12 some things that David did. First of all, he was in the wrong place. We talked about this a little bit last week. It says at the times that kings go to war, David should have been at war with his men. He had no business being on the rooftop looking at Bathsheba. He was in the wrong place. As we look at this, as we look at the words for sin and iniquity and transgression, and David saying, please forgive me, I've done all these things. I've made these mistakes. How did it happen? It started with this rebellion. He's not fully in the condition yet, but there's this rebellion inside of him that puts him in the wrong place. Now ask yourself this question this morning. Is it quite possible that you're in the wrong place in your life? Is it possible that you're in the wrong place at times? I tell people all this, look, and we can disagree or we can agree or we can debate, we can talk about it, but are you even showing up to church faithfully? It's obviously not everybody is. We have over 350, 400 members. We don't have but something like 300 seats in here. So it's obviously not everybody is convicted about their faithful attendance. I understand people are sick. But then the next week, and then there's Sunday night and there's Wednesday night. Are you in the place where God wants you? I tell people this all the time. I've never had anybody say, God, do you want me to go to church on Sunday morning or Sunday night? I've never heard God say, no, you're good. I've never seen that. Now, I'm not saying there aren't times in your life where you need to take a break, but I've never, it's like this. If you decide on Saturday night whether you're going to come to church or not, you're not going to come that much. It's just the truth. It has to be something, and then you says, I'm going to be where God wants me to be. But it's not, you know, it's not just about church attendance. It's being in the right place or being in the wrong place. David was in the wrong place. What happened to him? He fell victim to a sexual sin. Or maybe you're in the wrong place there. Maybe you're at a place where you're flirting with someone who you shouldn't be flirting with. Maybe you're texting them things you shouldn't be texting. Maybe you're Snapchatting and you shouldn't be Snapchatting. Whatever you're doing, there can be a wrong place for you with the opposite sex. Maybe you're where, like David was. You see, if David had been at war, he never would have been tempted by Bathsheba. He never would have seen her. Teens, and I know we're down a little bit, maybe you're in the wrong place on the weekends. Maybe you're at parties you shouldn't be at. Maybe you're doing things on your phone you shouldn't be doing. Where are you at with your quiet time? Are you having a time alone with Jesus every morning? Maybe you're in the wrong place there. For some of you, I know we have some car salesmen here. The car lot's the worst place in the world you could be because you're in debt and you don't need a new car. The shopping mall is the worst place you can be because you're living check to check and you have no business buying clothes or buying a gun or buying whatever it is you're buying. You see, it starts with that, whatever it is you may be struggling with right now. If it's financial problems, if it's anxiety, if it's sexual sin, whatever it may be right now, if you have a problem with addiction, if you have a problem with gambling, you probably shouldn't go to Las Vegas or Atlantic City. You probably shouldn't be buying lottery tickets. If you struggle with nicotine, you probably shouldn't be in a cigar shop. So we have to do these things. David should have known himself a little better. Again, he's human, but he was in the wrong place. But then I want us to go a little bit further and notice what happened in the story. David said, "Hey, who is that over there?" And one of his servants come back and says, "That's Uriah the Hittite's wife." You see, that should have been an opportunity for him there to listen to someone else. That gets us in trouble when we don't listen to godly counsel in our lives. I was told this a long time ago, and I really believe it. You will become who you hang around. If you hang around godly people, you have a lot better chance to become godly yourself. And that's why I try to honestly stay in touch with people who are further along in their walk with me. I have mentors in the ministry that I text, that I call. I ask them questions, and I want them to stay involved in my life. If we hang around people who never walk with Jesus, then we're probably not going to walk with them either. I was just having that conversation with a family this morning. And kudos to young people who understand that, say, you know what, these people aren't walking with Christ. That's not where I need to be. You see, we have to understand that. David had the chance to listen to this servant and go, "That's Uriah the Hittite's wife." The servant is not going to tell an Eastern monarch, "Hey, dummy, you can't go sleep with her because that's somebody else's wife." They were doing it as subtly as possible, like, "Oh, that's somebody's wife." You see, when we start living in sin, we start tuning out these signals. You see, that was the Holy Spirit's way of saying, "David, don't do this." That's the Holy Spirit's way of telling you, hey, you shouldn't be watching this, or you shouldn't be listening to that, or you shouldn't be in that place. You shouldn't be texting that person. You shouldn't be Snapchatting this. You shouldn't be buying this. Whatever it may be, that's the Holy Spirit's way of telling us. But what did David do? The next thing is David ran completely through the stop sign. Some of you have played baseball and softball before. Some of you have been chewed out. I've seen it. I don't coach baseball and softball. I told you my struggles with Little League. I don't coach anymore for several reasons. I don't like to practice, and that just doesn't go over well. But I can remember when I was coaching several years ago. I mean, it was probably 10 or 12, and I was coaching T-ball, and one of the kids didn't listen to me. And I think I've told this story before because I had kind of been making fun of them, playing around with them because they'd gotten hurt. And I was like, "Oh, you're going to be okay, little baby," just playing around with them. And I thought it was all in good nature. But then when I told them to do something on the bases, they didn't do it. And I went out there and said, "What are you doing?" And the young man said, "That's what you get for making fun of me. Now we're even." And I'm like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. You don't get even with a coach by not running." I was like, "You cost us a run." He said, "I don't care. You shouldn't have made fun of me." I was like, "Okay, that's noted. I won't make fun of you again." And then I've had kids that have literally told me this before. And I was like, "Did you not see me holding up both hands? That means stop. And yet you went home. I thought I could make it." I was like, "But you didn't even see where the ball was at." "But I thought I could make it." I was like, "But I'm the coach." "Yeah, but I thought I could make it." I said, but you're slow. I finally just got to the truth of it. And I was like, I didn't say you're overweight and slow. I'm like, but you're slow, okay? You are one of the slowest kids we have. There's a reason I held you up. And they're like, thought I could make it. I'm like, yeah, you know, kid, just go. You're one of the reasons I don't coach anymore, okay? And so, you know, you run through. There's a reason most coaches at third base put up the stop sign. They don't think you need to go. There's a reason the Holy Spirit told this person, hey, David, that's Uriah the Hittite's wife. There's a reason the Holy Spirit gives us cues as well and says, hey, you don't need to mess with somebody else's wife. You don't need to put that picture on social media. You don't need to be at the car lot. You don't need to be at the shopping mall. You don't need to do this. You don't need to do that. There's a lot of things that the Holy Spirit tells us, but if we're not careful, we do like David, and we get into that second word for sin, and we get into a condition, and we're already headlong into it. You see, if David had listened, they said, that's Uriah the Hittite's wife. David would have been like, you're right. He's one of my leaders. He's one of my faithful 30 men. That wouldn't be right for me to mess with his wife. On top of that, God doesn't want me to do that. But then David goes a little further. He engages in it. He brings Bathsheba down, and he has sexual relations with her. She gets pregnant. And so what does David do then? Then he starts to be secretive. He's like, hey, call Uriah back. And so he tries to trick Uriah into going in and have sexual relations with his wife so he can act like the kid is his. But Uriah's too noble a man. He won't do it. He won't engage. He said, my men are out in the field. It'd be wrong for me to come back and drink and eat and sleep with my wife. I'm not going to do it. And so David secretly has him killed. He sends a note. Uriah sends his own death message. And he gives it to Joab, and Joab kills him. And then David brings Bathsheba in and acts like, oh, well, now I can have her, and now this kid's really mine. It's secretive. You see, when we start living in sin, we start trying to cover things up. We don't want people to see the real us. We were talking about that a little bit in Sunday school this morning. You see, we don't want people to know who we really are. We don't want people to see. Would it be all right with you? I don't want to see it, but it would be all right with you if you showed your Sunday school teacher or even your spouse your phone this week, what all you've been looking at, who all you've been talking to, what all you've been doing, your bank accounts, all those things. And I'm not saying we get to that point, but it should be that our lives are lived so transparent that we don't care what people see because we're living holy lives. You see, David was living a secret life, but then as we get close, I'm not saying we're wrapping up, but we're getting closer. I want you to understand this, that it gets deeper and deeper for David. You see, now we see that the sin, there's that word for sin that means rebellion, a spirit of rebellion. Then there's that word that draws us into a condition of sin. Then there's that word that we're just really totally missing it. We're living in full out sin. David got deeper and deeper as it went. If you read the passage, you get the sense, we don't know, that originally David might have been walking in the flesh, but at least it was not premeditated. The Bible gives us no clue that David went out and said, hey, I'm going to look for somebody's wife today. We don't get that clue. David goes out, he sees a beautiful woman who's bathing naked on the roof, and he says, hey, I want that woman. That was like Samson, that was flesh. And so David's sin, but then the more he gets into this, it starts being premeditated sin. Now hear me when I say this. If you have sin financially, it's going to be hard for you to top me, okay? I've done stupid times 1,000. As Dave Ramsey says, I paid a lot of stupid tax, okay? Probably still paying some in my life, just to be honest. If you have ever financed a Burger King combo on a credit card, then you're in my league, okay? And by that you say, oh, you paid off at the end of the month. No, I didn't, okay? No, I didn't. This was back in my 20s. Swipe it. Hey, we'll pay for this later. 18% on a Whopper combo. That's not very smart, okay? I've done that. I've bought things I don't need. So if you say, well, you just don't know where I'm at, yes, I do, okay? But I'm going to plead ignorance. That's no excuse. I understand that. I was really stupid. You say, well, you're stupid now. I was stupider then, okay? Especially on money. But once I realized what I was doing, now if I do it, it is worse. Because it's premeditated. Now it's like, hey, I'm going to do this. And God says, no, you don't need to do that financially. It's one thing for you to slip up and watch something you shouldn't watch on TV. Maybe it's totally inappropriate, but it's another thing to be premeditated about it and say, I can't wait to watch this. It's, you know, whatever it is you're struggling with, It may be an innocent flirtation, but when you premeditate it, it makes it even worse, because you can still get out of the innocent and you can ask God to forgive you and say, God, keep me out of this. But you see, David's at the point now where he's getting deeper and deeper and deeper because his sin is premeditated. And that's what sin does to us. I'm pretty sure I've shared this with you before. Well, I know I've shared it with most of the Danville people. But for those that don't know, I'll give the quick abbreviated version. About the seventh grade, I become what most people would call a horrible student. And I made a few bad grades. And, you know, it would be easy for everybody to blame it on my parents. Why didn't they reel you in? They tried, okay? Those of you that know Dad know that he whipped us for no reason sometimes and tells us that's our free one for the trip. It wasn't this one, but he tried whipping me. That didn't work. He tried public humiliation. He come to school one time yelling at me in the hall. That worked for a little bit, but then I went back to some other stuff, and then it was like he took my Nintendo away. I know y'all thinking, what's a Nintendo? That was Xbox One or PS4 back then. That worked for a little bit. He took the cable out, and I couldn't watch the Chicago Cubs. That was a pretty big deal, but after a while, I got over that and just kept making bad grades, and I passed high school with what was an anemic GPA. And then I go to Calhoun for a few years, and my philosophy was these make degrees, and they don't. I'm just telling you right now, don't try it, because eventually it will get you. C's might, but D's won't. And so I get to Alabama, and I still started out with that philosophy, and I think I'm the only person that had to take college algebra four times in their life. I failed at two or three, got some academic forgiveness, withdrawal passing, something like that. And finally, I got a teacher that could speak English, and I passed it. Because, I mean, and I don't mean that bad, like they had like intelligent people from Russia and Germany there, and I'm like, I don't even understand them, much less the algebra. So I finally got through algebra, and it was about the second or third year at Alabama, I thought, you know what, I probably should do a little bit better in school. One day I'm in the College of Education, and I'm talking to one of the ladies in there, and we're having a good conversation, and the door opens to the assistant dean of education. And I don't know her at the time. She goes, Mr. Bailey, I couldn't help but overhear you're in the office this morning. It's funny, I need to talk with you. And I'm like, oh, assistant dean of education, this will be good. She's wanting to like use me, put on the poster or something for education. And so we sat down and she goes, you know, I really don't know how to tell you this other than you can't graduate. And I said, what? And she goes, you can't graduate, at least in the College of Education. And I said, no, that's got to be something wrong. You had to look at something wrong. She goes, no, we've looked at your hours. And you've attempted like 130 hours. For those that are in college, know that's a lot. And your GPA is just so bad that the only way you could ever get it up is to retake like 12 classes. And we don't think you want to do that. I'm like, 12 classes? And she goes, yeah, you just really got off to a bad start. And I was like, yeah, I kind of did. And she goes, and it kind of looks like you kept it up for a while. I was like, yeah, I did. And I said, I have no idea what to do. I don't really want to call my dad and say I've wasted the last 6 years of my life. Well, five. I think it took five to get out. But and she's like, well, you can go to arts and science and get a degree in history and English, but you just won't be able to teach. And so I thought, okay, I guess I'll do that. So I did that, and I got to graduate Alabama. And again, I've told you before, my goal was to teach and coach and all that stuff. It didn't work out, but God had a better plan. But let me tell you this. I tell you that to tell you this. I didn't start in seventh grade and go, you know what? I think I'll be an idiot the rest of my life. I think I'll be the worst student known to man. I think I'll one day skip a college algebra test to go play an intramural basketball game, because I did that and justified it. And I thought, oh, I'll make it up. They'll probably let us drop one. They didn't let us drop one. That was one of my failings of college algebra. I didn't just go, you know what, it's kind of fun being the worst student in the history of Danville and Alabama. I didn't think that. I just thought, hey, it's pretty fun being a knucklehead in seventh grade, not doing your work. And I'll just have some more fun in eighth grade and just more fun. But you see, the more I got into it, the deeper I got into it. And really, I wasn't even thinking about it by the time I was at Alabama. I just thought I was having fun getting to play basketball 6 hours a day and not studying. I thought that was the greatest thing in the world. I wasn't thinking about those 61s I was making for averages. And it got to the point where it was a little bit premeditated. It was like, hey, I can miss this many classes and not get kicked out. And I can go to Chick-fil-A with my buddies and skip this class here. And we can take turns call and roll for each other, sign and rolls. And if I just pull my hat down and sleep, the professor won't know any better. And all those things, you know, all of it got premeditated to the point where, you know, you understand I'm so deep into it, I didn't realize it. Here's what happened with David. David got so far into it that the Bible says that the Bathsheba was already pregnant when Nathan, the baby's already here. So David lets this go on for about a year, and it festers up till Nathan confronts him. And Nathan says, "You're the guy that God's talking to right here." And David goes, "Oh, it is me." And so we don't know exactly when, but that's when he writes this, "Have mercy on me, O God." Now, I'm not a neuroscientist. I'm not a neurosurgeon by any stretch. I had some issues with my brain a couple years ago that I told y'all about, some chemical stuff. And so, I read some books on this stuff, but dopamine is a neurotransmitter that's a chemical in our body, and it's the pleasure chemicals, what some people call it. I don't know if that's right. But what dopamine does is it releases when we have the pleasures in life, like, you know, even sexual activity or food or drink, something we like, dopamine releases and says, hey, this is good. But did you know that dopamine can be released on other things as well? Cocaine, pornography, other types of drugs can be released. And see, when you start getting high on drugs, that dopamine releases and tells you, hey, this is a good thing. And to the point where it messes your receptors up, because you have to have more and more of a drug for that to release and give you the pleasure. And you see, when I think about that, I think about that's kind of the way sin is. We get involved in sin, and then it's like just a little bit of sin is not enough. We get more and more. You know, we start with something. We start with buying a pair of shoes or a shirt, and then we just got to have more. We start with looking at something we shouldn't look at on the internet, and then we're addicted to pornography. Or then we're cheating on our spouse. Or we're doing something we shouldn't be doing. You see, that's what sin does to us. It gets in our brains and it affects us and says, hey, this isn't enough. You need some more. That's what David did. You see, David looked at Bathsheba and he sinned. If he had just stopped right there, and by the time she got to his house, go, you know what, this is wrong. This is somebody's wife. I have no business doing this. Even if David had sexual relations and got her pregnant and said, you know what, this was wrong. I've got to confess to Uriah. I've got to tell him. He at least wouldn't have murdered a man. But David didn't do that. See, sin got in his life and it got to building up and building up and building up until he was desensitized to the Holy Spirit. Just like people get on drugs, they get desensitized and they need more dopamine. You see, when the Holy Spirit, when we keep saying no, when we keep running through the stop signs, when we keep saying no, I don't need all that, we get further and further and further away until we don't hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. So here's my prayer this morning for us, is this. All of you out there are sinners. I have news for you. You all are. All of you deserve death and hell. The Bible's very clear on that. Just like David says, we were born sinners. All of you deserve to die and go to hell. Now, the good news for a lot of you is this. You've already repented. You've already asked Jesus to be your Savior. You've said, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself. Will you save me from death and hell? Some of you have already done that. For the rest of you, you need to get that right today. If you've never done that, if you've never cried out to Jesus and said, I'm a sinner, I'm in need of a Savior, you need to get that right. For the rest of you, for those that have, it may be something like this, that even though you have repented, even though you've trusted in Jesus, you may not be hearing His voice right now. Maybe that's because you're living in sin. Maybe that's because you've done like David wrote here, the three different words, that it started out with rebellion, and then all of a sudden you're fully involved in sin. It could be as simple as this. You're not spending any time with Jesus. Guess what? That's a sin. You may not be doing anything sexually. You may not be doing anything financially. You may not be doing anything with your gossip, even though I think that's a bigger sin than most of us realize. You may not be doing any of that. Maybe it's just the fact that you just go to work, sleep, work out, do it all over again. But if you're not spending time with Jesus, you're not doing everything He wants you to do. So my prayer this morning is this, that we just realize how just in debt we are to our Heavenly Father, how deep we are in sin, and we get it right, because we're never going to have spiritual renewal if we don't admit our sin problem. So I'm going to ask you, would you stand, please, and bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. Everybody go ahead and bow your head and close your eyes just while I talk. Brother Dave's coming, and he's going to play something. In just a moment, I'm going to tell him to sing. He's going to sing, and if you want to sing then, you sing with him. If not, you pray. But here's what I want you to do today. I don't believe in manipulating the service at all. If the altar's open, if you want to come, you come. You can start coming now, even before David plays or before I get through talking. If you want to pray at your seat, pray at your seat. I doubt if there's one person in here who doesn't need to pray and ask forgiveness for something this morning. But if you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Jesus, you need to get that right. You got to get that right. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you're in here and you have trusted in Jesus and maybe you have something that you're struggling with, then get it right. Don't leave here today not getting that right. You see, we need to get like David, where we understand that God is the one that heals. God's the one who can give us mercy. He's the one that has grace. And he's who we sin against. Maybe it's church attendance. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's something sexually. Maybe, who knows what it is? Only you know what it is. But if you've got something today that you've been living in sin, you need to get that right today. As Brother Dave sings, and you want to sing with him, you can.